Now, this is the testimony of John. Cool. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent from, were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet?" Listen to these three things. And John answered, saying, "Hey, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you you don't know. It's he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara along the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay, well, that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But what does all this mean? We got a whole bunch of questions, and we got some people, and we got some titles, and we got some labels. Do we really know what's going on here? Do we know enough to try to figure out what exactly is happening? I mean, if I didn't know any of the maybe the background or the history, I'm going to look at that and say, cool, all right. And that's about as far as I'm going to get. So let's dissect this a little bit. And he says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews, listen to me, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" What Jews? Why priests? What priests? Why Levites? What's so special about them? Anybody? Okay. The Jews, referring here, is the ruling council of the Jewish nation. It's called the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin's built up of 70 individuals. We've got two different groups of people in the Sanhedrin. These are the rulers of the Jews right now. These are the rulers of the church. This is the ruler of Israel's culture. It's a religio-political system that's governed by Rome. Now, the Sanhedrin is ruling the Jews on civil law, as it were. If I were to compare this to today, we have criminal law and we have civil law, right? Okay, what is criminal law about? Okay, you broke the law, I'm going to take you to jail. Betty drove 87 in a 25 again, and now her license is suspended. Okay, that's criminal law. You quit robbing banks, that's criminal law. Okay, You hurt my feelings. That's civil law, okay? This is criminal law. You broke a statute, okay? That's criminal law. These are laws that are set forth. This is what Rome enforced, okay? What about civil law? I'm suing her because, and I'm suing you for defamation of character, and you mowed my grass too short, so I'm going to make you pay, and I want a divorce from you, Donnie. And, wait a minute, that was creepy, but I want to, Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference between civil law and criminal law? And this is very similar in the same aspect. Jews, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, comprised of two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, we'll get into that in a minute, they were able to govern themselves in their religious civil law. Their cultural law, their religious law, and their ceremonial law. Well, remember, we go to the temple once a year and we put a lamb on the altar and we walk like this and we turn this way and we say this prayer and all is well. It's liturgical, it's ceremonial, it's going through the motions. They are able to enforce this. The Jews are, okay? The Sanhedrin, the council. All of the religious aspects, all of their cultural aspects, all of this civil law, they're able to go ahead and govern themselves as long as they don't break any of the criminal laws. And when the criminal laws are broken, guess what? Now Rome steps in and they're the big boys. They're the police. Are you with me? Now, the Sanhedrin that is ruling this nation of Israel, that is ruling all the Jews, that is ruling in Jerusalem, they don't want big brother Rome to start stepping in because right now they're pretty much being left alone. The Sanhedrin, man, they're everything. All right, I got a big staff and pretty robe. I got all kind of power. I got authority. People love me. I got money. And as long as Rome leaves us alone, then I get to keep my big city position. Are you with me? Sanhedrin does not want anything that the Rome wants to look at. They don't want anything to happen that the Romans are going to say, hey, whoa, hey, wait a minute, maybe we need to take a look at y'all. They don't want that. They want to keep their control. Are you with me? So now all of a sudden, we've got some dude out here baptizing people in the Jordan River, and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, hears about it, and they say, wait a minute, what's all this people and gathering and stuff going here? Rome ain't going to like this. They ain't going to like that. Hey, by the way, priests and Levites, you guys need to go on down there and see what's going on. Who are the priests? The priests were Levites, but they were sons of Aaron. The lineage of Aaron, way back in the Old Testament, remember Moses' brother, the tribe of Levi were to serve the church. The deacons, the elders, the support group, worship teams, everything, okay? Me and Donnie when we park cars, you know, whatever it takes, okay? Were the Levites, okay? The priests were the Adams and the Donnies. They were the priests. They were the ones that were given the office of the priesthood. Are you with me? Okay, you got priests and Levites. They go together. The Levites support the priests. And they sent them down there, and they start asking JTB all these questions. Hey, you're the Messiah? First of all, they're worried about Rome stepping in. Second of all, it'd be really cool if the Messiah was here, because remember when we read in Isaiah, we're going to have this great conquering king. He's going to come and he's going to beat up Rome, and he's going to be John Rambo coming up with a 60, you know, M60 gunner A2, and you know he's going to take out Rome. That's what they're looking for. It's what they're waiting for. Okay, they read all this in the scrolls of Isaiah because there weren't books back then, and they're kind of secretly hoping that this is going to happen. Okay, so he's going to go up to JTB, and it's like, hey, dog, you the Messiah? And he says, no. So they ask him another question. Now, we know why he's asking if he's the Messiah, right? First of all, if he is the Messiah, they're going to check him a little bit further and see if he can prove himself to be, okay, great, you know, heaven has come, we're going to be on top of the world. But the next question he asked him after he says no, he says, are you Elijah? This is one I want you to pay attention to. Why would they ask him, are you Elijah? Said, you Elijah? No. You the prophet? Nuh-uh. If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then what are you doing out here baptizing? And these are the questions that he's asking John the Baptist. Why would he ask him if he is Elijah? Because in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, there's a prophecy in there that says that Elijah will come. Spirit and power of Elijah will come before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the fathers hearts to their children, the children will turn their hearts to righteousness, and they will make a prepared people for the Lord. You with me? It says, actually, let's just read it, shall we? Look, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I'm going to slam your land with a curse. So they're looking for the forerunner. Oh, okay, that's cool. They're looking for the forerunner. And that's kind of funny because in the same scroll in chapter 40, verse 3, it says, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. What does that mean? Told you last week that every time a king or a dignitary goes traveling, you got your entourage, you got your limousines, you got the people that living in the rocks to come and make the road flat so the chariot doesn't bounce him out. Okay? It's a king thing. It's an important thing. It's a dignitary thing. It's a God thing. Make straight the way of the Lord. That's what it means. Hills will be low, valleys built up, all the rocky will be like a plain. It goes in nice and, you know, nice poetic kind of verbiage there. But basically, you're going to have a forerunner, somebody that's going to precede you. Now, Malachi, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, this is what they're waiting for, the great and awesome fear of the Lord, Rambo coming in with his machine gun, killing everybody except us. Okay, that's fine. That's what they wanted. They were ready for it. The great and awesome day of the Lord, I'm going to send you someone just like Elijah the prophet, and he's going to do all this. That's why they're asking him if he's the prophet. You the prophet? No. Or are you Elijah? No. Then they ask him, are you the prophet then? Okay, well, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, remember Moses was telling all his people, hey, you know what? I'm fixing to not be your leader because I'm fixing to not be alive. And I need you to remember something, that God will anoint and appoint a prophet just like me after me. He didn't give him a time when. He didn't give him any kind of hints of what it's going to be, who he's going to be, or he didn't give any specifics about it. Read it in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He just said, there will be a prophet after me. So now, these religious leaders, I didn't say faithful leaders, I said religious leaders, are looking for this. You the Messiah? No. Yeah, I figured. Are you Elijah? No. Dang. Are you the prophet even? No. Then what are you doing here? Why are you here? Who gave you? Think about it. Baptizing in water was a rite of religion. It was a claim to authority. How dare you? I'm the Sanhedrin. They sent me. I didn't authorize this. What you doing baptizing? What you doing preaching all this repentance stuff? I didn't authorize this. My boss didn't authorize this. Now you're going to cause all a ruckus. Rome's going to step in. We're going to lose our nice little fat, dumb, happy little office job. And you're going to jail. Why are you here? What authority do you have to be here preaching and baptizing? All I am is a voice in the wilderness crying out, make straight the way for the Lord. That's all I'm doing. That's what JTB said. That's it. Whatever. And then he says, but you see, I'm just kind of telling some people some good news. Okay? This is what I was told to do, and we'll read this in a minute, by moms and dads. And I'm just saying, here he is. But see, the one that's coming after me, you don't know him. But even though I'm a little bit older than him, because he's my cousin, and I was born before him, so I'm his elder. He was way before me, because you don't understand that yet. And I'm not even worthy to untie a sandal. Oh, big deal. What does that mean? It means a lot. You know that phrase, I'm not even worthy to loose a sandal? You know what that phrase means? Man, the Jews had a feet thing. They did. They had this feet thing. Feets were nasty. Feets were awful. Feets were horrible. You trod on the ground and you got all this sin on your feet. Okay, I mean it was just they had a feet thing. I'm sorry. Okay, but it was a slave's job for somebody to untie your shoes. Not only was it a slave's job to untie your shoes, by law it couldn't be a Jewish slave. It had to be a non-Jewish slave to untie your shoes. They had a feet thing. So when he says, here he is, baptizing and preaching the word of God, and here he is, and he's humbling himself enough to say, I ain't even worried that it touches his nasty, 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 nasty feet thing. When he says that, that kind of puts it into perspective. You see what I'm saying? And I'm sure that they're looking at him like he's some kind of idiot, some kind of moron. So here we go. Now, about the Elijah thing. Here's four the questions that people will come and ask you and try to trip you up. Here's for the pastors that I want you to be careful that you don't confuse this with maybe some wrong teaching. Okay? Inadvertently wrong teaching. We have a who comes first and why does Elijah always come first question. I don't know, Donnie, if you've ever had anybody approach you about that, a Bible scholar, a theologian, somebody like that, but it's pretty serious, okay? But it's also cool. Now, we were looking at Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and we saw the prophecy that Malachi was given to the people of Israel. Look, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet right before the awesome, awful day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord, you might want to read about it in Revelation chapter 19. Just start from there, okay? The day of the Lord is the coming conquering king. The day of the Lord is when Jesus, the Messiah, they didn't know it was Jesus then, so let's put it in proper context. The day of the Lord is when whoever his Messiah is, the Messiah, rolls in to town and conquers everything. He conquers sin. He conquers death. Well, according to the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. He conquers everybody that has ever oppressed Rome. He conquers all the badness. He uplifts the goodness. And then Israel is going to be the nation on top again. This is the Messiah, the awesome day of the Lord, the horrible day of the Lord. There are all kinds of accolades that go with this, all kind of descriptors. The day of the Lord is the conquering king. He rolls into town and blood's going to flow. That's what the day of the Lord is. Are you with me? So Elijah the prophet will come before the day of the Lord. Okay. Well, that doesn't really sound like John the Baptist now, does it? But that's kind of funny because if we turn over to Luke chapter 1 and turn there if you want to go there, we're going to tell a little story about the beginnings of John the Baptist. Remember when I was telling you that it takes all four Gospels to kind of describe one? Okay, fine. We're going through John, but I need to prove Scripture with Scripture. And I'm going to prove that Scripture with other Scripture. All you need is Scripture, okay? Little secular history will put the light on everything, but Scripture will do the work by itself. Now, check this out. Now, this dude, Zacharias, he worked in the temple. He was actually a good dude. He was a priest. He's pretty neat. He had a wife. She was barren, wanted kids, wanted a son, prayed all the time, couldn't get one. Finally, Zechariah is doing his duty in the temple, and all of a sudden he has a vision, and Gabriel himself, the angel, says, sup, you're going to have a kid. And he's like, huh? You're going to have a kid. His name's going to be John. Listen to what Gabriel says here. He said, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Well, that's never happened before. Not in the history of the Bible, ever. Oh, but Saul was the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and left, and came upon Saul and left, and came upon Saul and left to do whatever he wanted Saul to do to empower him to do so. John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit was on him from the mother's womb and never left. Now, that's pretty incredible, so keep that in mind. And what did the angel say? He's like, look, he's going to go before him. I want to read this because, just bear with me, because I don't want to get any word of this really wrong. This is very important. Okay. The angel of the Lord appeared before him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I wonder why. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth bear a son. Call his name John. Have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice. Great in the sight of the Lord. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Ah, Nazarite. Okay. And he will also be filled. Didn't say the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Listen to this very carefully. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him. He will go before the Lord God. Listen to this, please. He will also go before him, the Lord God, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I just proved to you, again, in another book by another author and another segment, that Jesus is the Lord God. John the Baptist will go before the Lord God. Are you with me? Okay. Did it say anything about the awesome day of the Lord? It didn't. And that kind of bothered me a little bit. Okay, no problem. We'll get by this. I ain't no big deal. Now, if John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sure he had a clue about what was going on. Okay, we all know the story about how, you know, Jesus' mother Mary and it was pregnant, and then, you know, Elizabeth was pregnant, and the baby leaped in the womb because, you know, are you with me? And you know, they were cousins, and they knew each other, and I'm sure they had some kind of an interaction with each other. Do you really think that he wouldn't know about the prophecy that his dad was given by an angel? Listen, if you had a kid and Angel Gabriel came up to you and it says, by the way, your kid's going to do this and this and this and this, and man, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep it a secret? Or are you going to, hey, you know what? I think you might be predestined for a little bit of greatness there, son. I think you might need to know a little bit about the what's going on. You know what? As a matter of fact, how about we get started at a very young age about reading some of these scrolls? Maybe you should, you know, be a little bit special, because you're not supposed to ever have wine or strong drink. You're supposed to be separated from the rest. You're supposed to be a cut above most. You're supposed to be this. And, hey, I guess we better get started on your teaching and your training. Do you really think that John the Baptist didn't know that he wasn't supposed to be Elijah? Huh. Or maybe he just made a mistake. Or maybe the Bible just made a mistake. Well, which one is it? Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Let's tell a story. Matthew chapter 17. Okay, here's another passage of Scripture that's going to shed a little bit more light on this. Okay? So here we got Peter, James, and John. That's the, you know, cool three. That's the trio. That's the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. They're hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus takes them up on a high mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes them up on a high mountain. You with me? And when they get up there, all kinds of weird stuff happens, and Jesus turns real radiant, and all of a sudden he gets all bright, and lo and behold, you got Elijah and Moses standing there right in front of him. And then all of a sudden it's like, ha-ha! Of course, Peter, being the idiot that he is and very vocal, oh, you know what? You know, Lord, this is so good, Lord. You know what? Do you want me to make you a tent? I'll make a tent for you, and I'll make one for Moses. I'll make one for Elijah. And what was he talking about making a tent? I mean, come on. All right? He's just, wow. They're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah is there. Moses is there. And all of a sudden, something really weird happens. This real dark and bright, big, huge, ominous cloud comes up, starts thundering, and the voice of God says, ha, that's my son, whom I am well pleased. They got so scared, they fell flat on their face. That's the voice of God. And he said, listen to him. Whew. Okay. So can you imagine that? I'd be like Zechariah when an angel come and talk to me, only worse. Because here now the voice of God coming out of the cloud telling me that that's his son, and that I already knew that. But now I'm supposed to, oh boy, you know, that's like granddad walking in the door. You better say yes, sir. I mean, you can almost back talk dad once in a while. Granddad, no, you don't do that. Okay, fine. So Jesus said, hey, you know, get up. Don't be afraid. We're going down the mountain. Here's my point. Next thing that they ask is, Jesus?
Yeah.
Why do the scribes, the lawyers, the Bible scholars, the theologians, the know-it-alls, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? They were confused. They were just as confused as everybody else. They're confused as I am right now. I thought Elijah was supposed to precede the Christ. I thought John the Baptist was supposed to be the Elijah that's preceding Christ. I thought that. Apparently I thought wrong, and apparently these guys did too. Because here they are standing in front of the Messiah, and they're going by by the Bible, and they're saying, hey, why is Elijah supposed to come first if you're already here? Now, I want you to pay close attention to this right now. You with me? Jesus said Elijah will come, and he will restore all things. But I also tell you that Elijah has come. They didn't recognize him, and they did what they wanted with him. Now, wait a minute. Now, Jesus, that just ate a mushroom or something. I don't know what's going on, okay? Yes, Elijah will come, future, and he will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, and they did whatever they wanted to do with him. Okay. So that tells me that this must be two different prophecies. This must be a dual prophecy. This must be something different, and I need to straighten something out. Because all I know right now is that anytime a king, anytime the Messiah, anytime the Lord comes, Elijah must precede him. The Jews knew this. Us Christians know this, I think. Most of us do, that Elijah must come and make straight the... We know the phrase right now. We know the verse. We know the idea. But wait a minute. They're looking for the Messiah to come as a conquering king. They're looking at Isaiah chapter 9. They're looking at Isaiah chapter 11. Mighty warrior, wonderful counselor. I mean, he's just a conquering king. That king, the awesome day of the Lord that's coming, the king that's going to conquer everything. But what about Isaiah chapter 53? What about the suffering servant? You understand me? The same exact scroll, the same exact prophet prophesied that Messiah is going to come two different times. He's going to come as a suffering servant. He's going to come as the great king. And Elijah is going to have to precede him both times. Period. Right now, Jesus is coming as a suffering servant. Elijah is preceding him out of chapter 40, verse 3. Hey, I'm John the Baptist. I'm in the spirit and the power of Elijah, just like my moms and dads told me so. And I'm a voice in the wilderness crying out, make the way straight for the Lord. I know I'm in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I am that Elijah, but you're asking me if I'm the Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord? No, I ain't him. That's not my assignment. That's a different Elijah. That's not me. All I'm supposed to do is preach the gospel. All I'm supposed to do is preach repentance. All I'm supposed to do is make the people and prepare them the best I can for the Messiah to come here as the suffering servant, not the great conquering king, and take away the sin of the world, not the nasty old Romans. You with me? That part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. And Jesus said, yeah, Elijah's going to come. Matthew chapter 17. Yeah, he's going to come. He's going to come when I come back the second time. He'll be here. But I tell you, he's already been here. And he was John the Baptist. He was not recognized, and they did what they wanted to, because remember, he got his head chopped off. Remember that? So, pastors, elders, preachers, whatever you want, people start asking you about it. You got two prophecies, dual prophecy for the Messiah to come. You got a dual prophecy for Elijah to come. And that's the way it is. Okay, cool. So that was the point made there. Now, next, we get into how he started calling his disciples. Now we're going to lay kind of a foundation that we're going to expound on later, okay, about I have heard many, many times, many, many sermons from many, many places about Jesus and picking his disciples. And I've heard a lot of wrong things. Okay? So right now, let me preface this by saying it's not technically wrong, the things that I've heard. It's by far way down deep fundamentally wrong, and it's dangerous. Okay? The message, many of the messages that I've heard on the radio, on TV, and in person, I have heard it be so fundamentally wrong that it's dangerous doctrine. Are you with me? So we're just going to start and lay a foundation. Just go right through here through Scripture and see exactly how it really unfolds, how the disciples are chosen. You with me? Okay. So we're going to start with verse 35. And I'm just going to read this passage. And we're going to expound on this. It's pretty funny. Again the next day. Okay, well, we skipped John's witness at Christ's baptism. I'm sorry. Let's read that. Okay, 29. All right. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me.' I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" He's talking about Matthew chapter 3 when he got baptized. Okay? Read it yourself. "He remained upon him. I didn't know him for sure, but he who was sent to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Okay. What does that mean? This is bringing to light Matthew chapter 3 when he gets baptized and Jesus said, "You know what? I need you to baptize me." And John says, "Man, why don't you baptize me instead? I know that you're something greater. I know that you're something really, really great. And I know that since I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit all my life, I understand that God has told me that when I baptize whoever, in that's what I'm looking for. I think it might be you, but maybe I'm not sure. Maybe there's a little bit of doubt. Maybe I just need it told. Maybe I just need to wait for the Word of God to fulfill itself. But I know that I can't testify because God told me not to until I see the dove rest on your head. So I'm scared to baptize you. I'm going to do it anyway." Okay, hold your nose. Here it comes. Okay, I knew it. But okay, now I can go proclaim it because now I've been released. Now God, through the Holy Spirit, who came upon me and filled me when I came out of my mother's womb, now I can go ahead and do that. You with me? Okay, so here is John the Baptist again saying, "You know what? I've seen this. I bear witness to this light." Again, in earlier in chapter 1, when the Apostle John is talking about the Baptist John, man, he spoke of him. Man, he witnessed about that light. Man, he came before him, and y'all didn't want to hear it. Wow. Incredible. That's another statement along the same line. So he's like, okay, well, fine. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples. What? Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Why does John the Baptist have disciples? You mean John the Baptist has disciples? He did? Well, that's kind of weird. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. What are they learning? The way. Make straight the way for the Lord. Period. John the Baptist had disciples. John the Baptist had many disciples. If you read the synoptics and this, you're going to find out John the Baptist had a following. John the Baptist preached repentance. John the Baptist was trying to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the righteousness. You with me? John the Baptist was preaching to make a people ready for the Messiah when he came. John the Baptist didn't have the authority or the power to forgive sin, but I think he had an idea of who might. Since it was prophesied, and evidently he was really, really familiar with the scroll of Isaiah, and apparently Malachi too, and probably all the other prophets too. Are you with me? So now he's got disciples. It's not just going to be JTB preaching. It's going to be two of his disciples that are preaching. A disciple is a student. It's like, what's the Star Wars thing? You got a Jedi and a what? The Padawan learner, okay? He's got Padawan learners. He's the Jedi. Okay, fine. Now he's going to teach him in the ways of not the Force, but the way. Okay, fine. All right. So, with that in mind, here we go. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Awesome. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Oh, behold, there's the Lamb of God." That's what I was talking about. Wow! Okay, fine. So the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Sounds creepy. But Jesus turned and seeing them following said, man, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying at? Jesus said, well, why don't you come and see? So they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. In other words, it's 10 o'clock in the morning, so they spent all day with him. Okay, fine. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and then he said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. I love the parentheses in here, okay? And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon the son of Jonah. I'm going to call you Cephas. So JTB has got disciples. Awesome. And all of a sudden, JTB, the teacher, says, I can't dance. There's Messiah. Whoa! So Andrew and the Apostle John, who were the two disciples, Andrew and the Apostle John, the two disciples are like, oh, we're going to go see what Jesus is up to. Hey, man, you want to talk to him? No, man. Hey, see if he'll talk. No, man, you. I don't want to bother him. It's Messiah. No, man, you do it. Can you imagine Anyway, so he turned around and said, what do you want? Where are you staying? So they stayed with him a full day. Are you with me? I would imagine what the Messiah, what God incarnate, what the Son of God, what the Christ would say to these two disciples who have been tutelaged under John the Baptist, his forerunner. I would imagine what he said to these two idiots, because it just absolutely must have blown their mind. Because the first thing they did was run home, which was quite a ways away, by the way, because where John was baptizing and where they were, all the way up to Bethsaida, that was quite a trek. So they ran home up there in the region of Galilee, and the first thing they did was Andrew found his brother Peter. He was called Simon, okay? We found the Messiah. Okay? Awesome. That's pretty cool. John Zebedee. Now we've got Andrew and Peter. We've got three of his disciples right there. Already started. You with me? This has already started. Next, it says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. You know, I want to know everything because I want to make sure all this is. How did Jesus know Philip? How do you think that Jesus would know Philip? Why would he go find Philip? And I got to thinking about this for a little while, and I'm thinking, well, did Jesus know Philip? Well, no, I don't think so. So, Robert trying to put two and two together and come up with something, you know, at least around four, starts thinking a little bit, and I'm thinking, well, Peter, Andrew, their brothers, they live here. John lives there with them, okay? And they're all kind of chummy. Philip says, live right there with them. So I'm thinking, well, they're probably pretty good friends with John the Baptist, I'm assuming. Obviously, they know of him. Because Peter, when Andrew came up to him and says, hey, Simon, we found the Messiah, he didn't say, oh, you're stupid. He's like, oh, yeah, cool. Oh, cool. Yeah, can I meet him? Where's he going? And he immediately went to him, and the Messiah said, yep, you're Simon. You're Peter. That's cool. Uh-huh. Heard about you. Heard about you from my cousin. Heard about you from these new guys, you know? So I would imagine the indicators in Scripture tell me that Philip was probably under tutelage along with that group. Whether he was a direct disciple of John the Baptist, doesn't say. Maybe not. Probably not. Don't care. I know that they were close-knit. I know that they were in a fisherman village. I know that they were all together in the same town. The town wasn't that big down in 34 AD. Not that town. Not there. Okay. So I can accept that. And then all of a sudden, Philip wanted to go find Nathanael. And that's kind of cool because all of a sudden, Simon or Andrew wanted to go find his brother. Okay. And then they wanted to go find Philip. Philip wanted to go find Nathanael. And here's really something really cool. So Nathanael, here's a play on words. This gets kind of entertaining a little bit. So Philip found Nathanael, this verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Nazareth? You really think this guy's going to come from Keokuk? You really think that? Nothing like that will ever come from Keokuk. Besides, everybody knows he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. What are you talking about? This is stupid. I know my scripture. He's not from Keokuk. Okay, he's not from Nazareth. He's from Bethlehem. You got it all wrong. Man, dude, just come and see. You're really, really doubting me." Okay, fine. All right. I'll entertain your silly little, you know, fantasies. So he goes up there. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. What does that mean? An Israelite. He didn't call him a Jew. He called him an Israelite. Now, what would be the significance of that? Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen. I'm going to give you hints. Israelite and deceit. Come on, scholars. Not quite. Israelite and no deceit. Here is an Israelite of whom there is no deceit. Who was the first Israelite? Jacob. Jacob was Israel's son. Who was Jacob, Betty? He tricked him. He was the trickster. He was the manipulator. He was deceitful. Tricked his brother out of his whole deal, right? Jacob, the first Israelite, was a deceitful person. He was a trickster. That's what his name meant. Trickster, right? Okay, fine. That was just funny. Oh, an Israelite. There's no deceit. Hey, you didn't even get it. I can see the disappointment on Jesus' face right now. So, okay, fine. And he says, What? You know me? How do you know me? How do you know I'm so honest? He said, "Dude, before Philip called you, when you were underneath the fig tree, I saw you." And he said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi, you truly are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Here's another thing, too. You know, if you go back to the culture and you get, you know, kind of little key little phrases, you know, that have all kinds of different meanings, like, you know, I don't know, cowabunga, dude, you know, or something stupid like that. Or, you know, what are you doing? Chilling. You know, or, you know, kick back. I mean, if you take that literally, it doesn't make any sense. Okay? But think about this. Oh, man, I saw you underneath the fig tree. What does that mean? Underneath the fig tree was also a euphemism of peace, rest, relaxation, leisure, usually napping. It's Adam in a hammock is what under the fig tree means. It's simply Adam in his hammock because he is so chill, so relaxed. Half the time he's praying. The other half he's probably meditating. Are you with me? At peace in his leisure. Underneath the fig tree, whether he was literally underneath the fig tree, I don't know. But it's a euphemism. Okay? It's a colloquial saying that means, you know, kicking back, relaxing, chilling. I was just doing my thing. Right? You with me? But it's kind of funny because he said, wow. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? That's all it takes for you to believe? Just because I knew that you were kicking back and chilling? Is that all it takes for you to believe? Now, here's Robert's interpretation of this next part. He said, you know what? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, Robert's imagination goes stupid with this, thinking that Adam's in his hammock, Adam's swinging right and left, Adam's meditating, probably about the dream that Jacob had about Jacob's ladder and the angel coming up and down. Think about it. He calls him the first Israelite. He calls him the man with no deceit, so it's obviously allusion to Jacob. And he knew he was just up the hill chilling and relaxing, doing his thing, kicking back. And now he's talking about, oh, you're going to see greater things. You're going to see angels walking up and down thinking, I wonder if he was actually meditating or dreaming about that. And Jesus called him out on it. I don't know. That's my imagination going stupid, okay? But anyway, that's crazy. So to start off with the disciples, okay? Two of the disciples, at least two, were already under discipleship of John the Baptist, okay? And that's John, the author, and that's Andrew. John and Andrew were buddies, okay? Now, we know later on in the Gospels that Peter and Andrew, brothers, and James and John were close internet families, intertwined families. They were close families. They were in the same business. There are indicators that they were probably business partners, if not just extremely close and trustworthy of each other. Okay? Families were very closely knit, very close tied. And they were they were family like we couldn't imagine. Okay, this is secular history I'm talking about. Okay, and this is not scripture. This is all about secular history from all over writings. Okay, any college graduate class, you can get these books in the library. Okay, these families were very close with each other. This family would latch onto that family, and they were family. They were all family. Okay, they all believed the same thing. They all had the same faith in the same thing. The faith in the household was always strong or it was always gone. There was never middle of the road, okay? It was either fake and false or it was real and absolutely hungry. That's the way it was. So now we've got Peter, Andrew, James, and John, two families closely knit together. They are in affiliation with John the Baptist. They've been getting all kinds of teaching from prepare the people for the Lord, preaching a doctrine of repentance. Are you with me so far? So now we've got people that are educated. They are already learning. They are putting forth their time and effort by being a disciple. Now, I'm not talking about a full-time disciple. These guys are fishermen. How could Andrew be a disciple and be a fisherman at the same time? How can Adam be a pastor and be full-time at CCS at the same time? Because he put a lot of effort into it. Because it's important to him. Because that's what his life depends on. The faith comes first. But you have to make a living. I understand that. That means that you guys, you disciples in here, are giving your time up to learn about the Word of God exactly like they were doing underneath the tutelage of John the Baptist. Bivocational. That's his favorite word. That's what they were. Bivocational disciples. Fine. Maybe Peter was up there attending the nets and Andrew would come get the lesson this week. Maybe they'd switch. Maybe he'd go get the... I do know that the families were tight. The families in this culture were always together, and they talked about all of their faith all of the time. They all knew who John the Baptist was. They all knew that John the Baptist found the Messiah. At least that's what they heard. Nathaniel sure did believe, and these other three believed because they went and found him. So now we've got four disciples already that know he's the Messiah. Ain't no doubt in their military mind. You with me? Okay. Keep that in mind. That is just John chapter 1, and that's the end of it. John chapter 1, we've already got four disciples, and they are Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, and Philip, and John. Five disciples. So he's already got five of them at the end of chapter 1. Isn't that cool? It's a little bit different than the way the synoptics write it, and we're going to pick up later on down the road, and we're going to see kind of a mini lesson inside of a lesson about how the disciples were really chosen and how far back it went and the wrong way of looking at things. Okay, that's it.